Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The clock on the wall indicates it is 9 a.m. this Sunday morning. We welcome all our guests, our friends who are with us this morning. Thank you for joining us. We encourage you and we invite you lovingly, if you will, fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you. And if you don't mind, we'd like to get to know you a little bit better. So we invite you to stay back a few minutes afterwards so we can chat for a little bit. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent so that we can be sure to eliminate all distractions so that our focus will be our God and His Word. Once more, thank you to our brethren who are here this morning. To the ladies, I want to say thank you. I hear that it was a great event last night or yesterday. Our Ladies' Day was very encouraging to several of our sisters from the area and, of course, the sisters from the local congregation here. So to everyone who put that hard work and made sure that this would be a success, thank you. May God bless each and every one of you. And we pray that, you know, we will always use these events not only to be spiritually edified, but also to bring us together and so that we can continue to develop that faith and that unity between us. We'll have a word of prayer, and then afterward we'll get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our heavenly and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace, Lord, with gratitude and reverence. We bow, Father, before thee, thanking thee and glorifying thy name. We're grateful, Father, for the many blessings thou have given us. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have on this first day of the week to be able to assemble, Lord, as thy saints, to worship thy name, to give thee all honor and glory. Father, as we begin this day, we ask, Lord, that you allow us to put aside and to put on hold those thoughts, Father, that can try to take away from our worship. That, Father, we may be able to put on pause the woes of this world, and that we, Father, may focus on thee, for thou art truly the object of our worship. That we, Father, may focus on thy word, and that we may seek to please thee and to do everything in accordance to thy will. For our brethren who have the zeal and the desire to be here, but because of their health or because of certain situations that are outside of their control, please be with them, Father. Thou knowest their hearts. Be with them, Lord, and if it be thy will, bless them so that they can join us in the next appointed time. For those of our brethren, Father, who are dealing with chronic illnesses, Lord, we put them in thy hands, and we ask that you be with those doctors, you be with those nurses, and those medicines, Lord, that are being given to them, Lord, that if it be thy will, it may allow them to heal, Lord, so that they can be once more amongst us, and we can rejoice together in thy spirit, Father. Father, in the same manner, we are grateful for those who are here, for those who have been able, Father, to get up this morning and to prepare their minds and their bodies to be here, Lord. Take that into their account, Father, and hold it in their favor, if it be thy will, so that we, Father, may always remember, Lord, that when we put thee first, thou, Father, art pleased, and that thou will indeed bless us 100-fold. For our teachers, Lord, bless them as well, Lord. Bless them for the time that they have dedicated and studied thy word and preparing, Father, so that they can teach those who are listening to them. Father, continue to fuel that zeal and that love, that desire that they've shown to now, Father. And for those who have yet, Father, to have found the opportunity or the courage to do it, we also ask, Father, that you allow us to work with them so that we can stir them up to those good works and that they too, Father, may rejoice in this blessing, Father, that it is to serve thy kingdom. Father, forgive us when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have not pleased thee in thy sight, if we've ever misrepresented thee as thy saints. Please, Father, grant us the wisdom and the meekness to acknowledge when we have wronged thy word and transgressed against thee. And grant us, Father, the strength, the boldness, so that we may change and that we may continue to improve always in thy sight. Father, we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we began to see what should be the end results or how we should be leaving after we've come together. If you recall, we were able to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken, at verse 16, how the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that when they came together, it was not for the best, but for the worse. We were able to see how because of that attitude, there were certain abuses that were taking place, particularly when it pertained to the Lord's Supper. Therefore, because we have been assigned by our eldership a study of one another, We've already been able to determine that when we see this term of one another, we're talking about togetherness. We're talking about coming together as one, and how our approach should be with this mindset of wanting to be together for the best, not for the worse. We've discussed how, for example, in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, bitter enemies came together. They were able to be at peace with one another, but it was for the sake of getting rid of a common enemy. It was for the sake of destroying our master. And once he had been crucified, the Bible teaches us in the book of Acts that they go back to being enemies. They go back to no longer agreeing with one another. This is not the attitude that God wants in His church. This is not the type of unity that God is seeking for in His church. And therefore, we go to Hebrews chapter 10, where we have been seeing there, beginning at verse 19, some of the results that should come in us, or we should be able to rejoice in, when we come together for the best. Not for the worst, but for the best. Does anyone remember what was the first one that should result when we come together for the best? As we see, according to the scripture we began to read last Sunday. Verse 19. What should we find here when we come together for the best? Should we be afraid? We should be bold. We should be emboldened by coming together. We recall, we brought to memory, right, the example of Elijah. If you will go with me there to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning there at verse 13. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword." Now pay attention to what he says. "I alone am left, and they seek me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazazel as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Now notice verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Why did God say these words to Elisha? How was Elisha feeling?
Alone.
He felt alone. He felt like he was the only one who was zealous for God. You know, my sister and I, as you know, my sister's here with me, we were discussing that last night, that sometimes, especially in the current condition that the world is in, especially in the current circumstances and challenges that the church is finding itself in, there's a lack of zeal that's existing in many congregations, in the majority of them. And sometimes having that passion that one has, sometimes having that strong desire as Elijah had, you know, the prophet of fire, you come to feel very alone. You come to feel very lonely because you think, no one has the same kind of devotion that I do. There doesn't seem to be, as Adam said after he saw all of the animals, one comparable to me. And yet, we have to remember that even though Elijah felt, there's no other like me. You know, God pointed out three people that he was going to anoint, one of them who was like him, who was going to take his place after he no longer lived or was no longer in this world. You're going to anoint Hazael. You're going to anoint Jehu. These are kings. They're going to be my rods of justice. But then you're also going to choose your, if you will, apprentice. The one who is going to take your place so that you will see that even if you're no longer alive, Elijah, my work will continue. My will be fulfilled, whether it's through Hazael's hand, whether it's through Jehu's hand, or whether it's through Elisha's hand. But none of these three are your hand, Elijah. But you're not alone right now. These three are the future. But right now, you're not alone. They may not be around you. You may not see them. You may not know all of them. But know that there are still 7,000. Now again, we hear the word thousands and we think, man, that's a big number. But no, again, notice, go back to verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. In a nation of 10 tribes, right? Because this is the northern tribe he's talking about. 7,000 is a very small number compared to the hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people that dwelt among that land. But isn't it true that when we feel alone, even one person feels like a million by our side? It's not the quantity. It's the quality of the company that we keep. This is why we're seeing this subject of one another. So when we come together as the church, when we come together and we're assembled for the best, we should be emboldened afterward. We should be bold because we know that we are of the truth. We know that we are the children of light. And that as the children of light, whether we are the only lamp or there are other lamps around us, light will always triumph over darkness. You know, we read how afterward Elijah goes, verse 19 through 21, and he chooses this young man and he throws his mantle upon him. And from there on out, Elijah is no longer by himself. He is always accompanied. And I'm going to make a bit of a caveat here. I'm going to make a little parenthesis here. Something that's very healthy for us, brethren, when we feel this lonely, when we feel that there are no other members or there are no other people in the body that match our intensity, if you will, our passion, well, maybe then it's time to take someone under our wing and teach them that. Notice God's solution for the prophet. Go and teach another like you. Go and pass on what you have received. You no longer want to feel alone. You want to stop feeling discouraged, Elijah? Well, let me help you so that you can help the future. Instead of sitting there with your thoughts idle, get to work and train someone. Prepare someone who take your place. Teach someone your desire and your work ethic. If you will, go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. And observe just how thorough Elijah's teaching was. We're not going to read it all, but I encourage you to read at home beginning at verse 1. But let's see there beginning at verse 8. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Did Elijah do a good job? He exceeded his own expectations. Elijah was not selfish when it came to training his protege. He did not protest when Elisha requested, "I want to have a double portion of your spirit." Essentially, Elisha saying, "I want to be better. I want to do more. I want to be able to finish the job." And he did. Biblical scholars agree that Jesus is the one who's done the most miracles while on earth. Elisha is second to our Lord. When we compare the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, Moses included with the 10 plagues, the prophet Elisha has more miracles recorded, only second to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even Elijah performed as many miracles as this prophet did. He was not selfish. He emboldened Elisha as God emboldened him. So when we come together, brethren, we need to embolden one another. If we are gathering for the best, if we are here with the mindset of one another, we're not here looking for something. We're here ready to give something in return. We go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We keep reading. We've already seen that when we come together for the best, we will be emboldened. But then observe, as we've already stated last Sunday, verse 20, "by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." We will be renewed. We're going to be renewed. You know, we mentioned, let me ask, what psalm did we mention that brings to mind what this passage is saying? I'm sorry? Revive us again? What psalm is that? No? Okay. Psalm. Yeah. Psalm. Salmo. Un salmo. She speaks Spanish, so I'm going to tell her in Spanish.
Psalm
133, right? Psalm 133. What is Psalm 133 about? And please do not say unity. Psalm 133 is about the people of God worshiping God together. It's the joy that comes from worshiping God as one. You see, unity is only partial. The psalm in its entirety is about the unity found in worshiping God. Verse 1 sets the tone. How good and how pleasant it is for whom? For the brethren. This means, brethren, that it does not apply to unity because we can come together with the world, can't we? And work together well. When we are in a workforce, what are we doing if we want to get the job done? If we are told by our bosses, if you finish early, you will get a 20% bonus on top of what you get. Do you think all the workers are going to get together and work hard? Nobody's going to complain about getting off of work late because they want that 20% bonus, right? That's unity. And it's a good kind of unity because everybody wants that extra chunk of change, right? But it's not the one that the Bible is talking about. Again, once more, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, they came together. They came together for what reason? For what purpose? Let's protect our political influence and let's get rid of the one whom the people are now following. That's unity. But it wasn't good, much less pleasant. You see, brethren, when we come together, when it's good and it's pleasant, is in the worship of God. Why? How does the psalm end? With the imagery of the dew from Hermon. Yes, sir.
In the tower of Babel, they came together of one mind.
Very good example. And they did work together because they started advancing that building, didn't they? And what happened?
God dispersed them to different languages.
So did God agree with that unity?
No.
So we have to remember, unity is not always good. This is why. We're talking about we. This term is both inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive when it pertains to the brethren, and it's exclusive because it pertains only to the brethren. How good and how pleasant it is when the brethren. How does the psalm define who are brethren? Their purpose of gathering together. Their reason for coming together. What was their reason for coming together? To go to the house of the Lord. You know, brethren, it's interesting how much we say without speaking words. Stop to think for a minute. Every time I choose not to come, what am I saying in regards to my place in the family? When someone chooses not to go to a family reunion, what are they saying with their absence? If it isn't because of illness or some other justifiable reason, if it's simply put negligence and laziness, I don't care, but specifically, I don't care how I fit into that family. Yesterday, we were blessed to have, I believe Laura told me, 68 sisters. But then the question came into my mind, and I started counting. And I'm not going to say the number, because quite frankly, it's embarrassing. Of those 68, how many are from here? But then I thought, quality a little bit, not quantity. Because the ones that were here, they were working. And they were working as one. And it wasn't smooth. But then again, it never is. And I realized something. It doesn't have to be. Because adversity brings people together. In adversity is where you see how united we truly are. And we got through it together. Quality, not quantity. Because we're gathered for the best. Those that came, came with the right mindset, came with the right spirit, came with the right joy. And we rejoiced together, even through the stress, even through the adversity. But in the end, we laughed about it. So much so that one of our brethren sent the message of, leave the tables alone, I'm going to take care of them. And I was put under duress that if those tables were not left alone, I would hear about it this morning. So thank you, sisters, for leaving the tables alone. But notice, unity, the kind that is both good and pleasant, can only be found in worshiping and glorifying our God. Our God brings us together, and together with Him and Him with us, we rejoice. But as we've already stated at the end of the psalm, it is like the dew from Hermon that pours around His sides. We're refreshed. We're renewed. We find new purpose and we are reminded, remember? Grandma, you'd raise your hand.
Out of town or sick or something, it was noticeable.
And you know, we want those sisters who were not sick, who are not out of town, to do not misunderstand. We're not attacking you. We're just saying we missed you. And we hope that you can be with us next time. You missed out on great fellowship. You know, we missed you. What we're doing is we're letting you see we noticed your absence. We're not attacking you. Please do not misunderstand it. But we want you to rejoice in what is good and what is pleasant together with us. We missed you just as much as we miss those who are sick. We missed you just as much as we miss those who were unable to attend, because you are a part of us and we are a part of you. But returning to what we're seeing, right? Observe that when we come together, we, like the dew of Hermon, we find that new renewal. We're refreshed by each other. We should be. If we're gathered for the best, we should be encouraged by one another. Not discouraged because of jealousy. Not discouraged because of gossip or busybodies. Not discouraged because of destructive criticism. Now observe, destructive criticism. If the criticism is constructive, then even that should renew me. You know, a mispronunciation of a word, a misread of a passage. If I quoted a passage wrong, if I said 1 Kings instead of 2 Kings, so on and so forth. If someone comes in the spirit of love to try to help me improve, I shouldn't just throw my Bible up and say, I quit. They're always criticizing me. They're never happy. Lucy? I'm just joking. I love our sister. She's the Alex when Alex isn't here. But no, notice that if someone is telling me because their intention is to help me become better, I should be renewed by that. Because like an old home that has a piece of rotted wood, that the rotted wood is removed and replaced with new wood, how is that home going to look with a new wood and a fresh coat of paint? We have to rebuild each other. We have to restore each other. Because we are naive if we believe that in the world that we're living, we're always going to be left untouched. That we're always going to look like the day we did when we were reborn into Christ. No, there's a few scars we're going to take. There's new bruises. There's new dents. Because this is a tough world to live in. But it isn't impossible. That's why God left us here on the earth, to be each other's renewal. Notice as we continue, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, we have to remind each other whom we are serving. We have to remind each other who we are, what our identity is. We have to remind each other that it is not over yet. We're not there yet. We need to get up. We need to move forward. Remember the prize. Remember the goal. Remember who made the promise. Faithful is he who has promised is going to say, verse 23. We remind one another of these things. Someone in the world isn't going to remind me about the upward calling. They're not going to remind me of it. Because they don't have the same promise. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and observe verses 11 through 13. Someone, can you please help me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Verse 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay. So what are we supposed to remember?
Covenants. Remember our past life that we do.
Okay, so why are we remembering our past life? Because we've been redeemed to appreciate your new life. So if you were to read verse 11 and just go straight to verse 13, what are we supposed to remember? Now. Now you are what? In Christ Jesus. Now you who were once afar off are now near. Now you who were once without promise, without hope, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're not who you used to be. Remember. Verse 11, therefore, remember. Why do you think God has made it a part of His worship every first day of the week? Every first day of the week, 52 weeks a year. We are not given holidays. We don't have Sundays off. But then again, this isn't a job. If anything, this should be our holiday as Christians. Because this is a spiritual feast. Every week, our King calls us to come together and to eat at His table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 15. This is a feast. But why do you think that is? Remind one another. Remember. Remember where you once were. Remember where you are now. And remember where you're going toward. If you recall in Exodus chapter 12, God, when He establishes the Passover, before the Passover actually happened, God told them that that was going to be what for them? A new year. For the Jews, the night before they were released from Egyptian bondage, that, as a way of understanding and using our own language, was their New Year's Eve. Their New Year's Day came when, after the angel passed by and passed over the houses that had obeyed the commandments, and their children were spared, their freedom was obtained. In the morning, says Scripture, they were taken out and they were told to leave. A new beginning. Brethren, this is the beginning of our week. This is the first day of the week. And the way the week is supposed to begin for us is remembering. Remembering that there is a promise that we have been made. And faithful is He who has promised. So the reminder is to what? To encourage us. To motivate one another. To hold each other's arms up when they get tired of carrying the staff. But not only hold each other's arms off, every once in a while, let me grab that staff from your hands. You've been holding your arms up too long, now it's my turn. Let me hold them up. Because I am a servant of God just like you are. It's interesting that Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms, but they did not take the staff from his hands. Aaron was chosen by God to be a high priest. But if Aaron would have held that staff or that rod in his arms, in his hands, very likely Israel would have been defeated in battle. Because only Moses had been given that commandment. But observe how both Aaron and Hur found a way to help Moses help the people succeed. They believed in the promise of God. They believed that if Moses kept his arms up, that God would provide victory as He had promised He would. They did not allow Moses' arms to go down. They brought him a stone to sit upon. You know, we think about these things in today's world and we think about them as insignificant, right? Bringing a chair to one of our brethren. We think of it as, oh, I didn't really do much. I just brought him a chair. Bringing a water to a speaker. And no, I'm not asking for water. I'm just saying it, right? Bringing a water to a speaker or a singer or someone who's praying whose throat goes dry and bringing them a water. It seems like a very little thing, but in reality it is not. Because we're contributing and assisting that God's worship continue without fail. Had Moses dropped his arms, Israel would have been defeated in battle. If we do not continue to speak the truth of God and finish worshiping Him as He desires, we're going to fail in battle against the spiritual war that we're in. Worship must continue, but we all play a part. You know, I mentioned this last week. As a speaker, as a teacher that has been blessed to work together with you all, if I were to be up here and I saw that as I'm teaching and preaching, all of you are nodding off or are asleep, I don't think that I'd have the desire to keep going. I'd very, very likely would cut that sermon short and get down and tell the elders, hey, find someone else to preach in the evening. Because it would be discouraging. But when I hear this, and I look up and I see people's heads down with their hands writing, when I've seen our elders take notes, you only knew how encouraging it is for someone of like myself to see an elder write a note of something that I just shared. Because, let's be honest, in our minds, they're the cream of the crop, right? When it comes to knowledge level. When I see preachers that mentored me, that I admire, take notes from something that I said. As a sister here who shall be left unnamed, but we know her as the Madam Secretary says, I get fired up. She goes, you saw something that encouraged you, because man, Obed, you get fired up. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to see the genuine interest in God's Word. Not in hearing me, but in God's Word. Because if you're taking notes, you're telling me, I'm going to go back and restudy this. I want to know more about this. I had never viewed this, and I'm going to make sure that, number one, it is as you've said. And number two, if it is, I want to go deeper into it. But the blank stares, the nodding heads, does the opposite. A renewal comes. But it comes when we're together. Not just when we're together, but when we're together for the best. You see that? We go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. When we get together for the best, what else comes from it? How should we leave today if we've gathered for the best, according to verse 22?
Encouraged,
okay. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What does that expression mean? What does it mean to be filled with assurance of faith? Confidence. And what is the confidence? I am in the faith. Well, how do you know? Because I just saw others living as I live. Speaking as I speak. Thinking as I think. We've drawn near to God, and what brought us near to God was having that true heart, a sincere heart, a pure heart. The motives that bring us together, when brought together and we see that we all have the same motive, the same desire, it makes us confident. It makes us confident. It gives us that confidence that we are in the church. That I'm not the only one who believes this. I'm not the only one who thinks this way. They see what I see. I'm not out of my mind. I'm not imagining this. You know, the world is always trying to plant doubt in our mind. The world is always trying to make us feel like we're not all there, like we're insane. You know, I was in Tennessee back in August, as you all know. And one of the most encouraging things for me was every night they would close out with singing. But it wasn't done in the auditorium. There were still other classes going around. But what they did was that they would get together out in the forum or in the foyer, because that's where the best acoustics were. The ceiling is domed, so of course sound bounces off and it amplifies. So one person singing, like Sister Lucy, who has that beautiful voice, right? In a domed area, obviously is going to amplify. I can actually say with a lot of glee that for the first time in my life, I know what it sounds like when you have thousands of voices singing together. Now, this is a large area, by the way. It's a large area. But there are so many Christians there that you couldn't even walk, literally. They had to keep the doors open because there were people outside singing. So many people together. But the encouraging part to me was that everybody that was there singing wanted to be there. And they were all singing. And the more people gathered, the louder the singing became. And those of us who were singing sang even louder without even realizing it. Those of you that know me know I cannot sing. And therefore I'm very shy and very... It's not something that I prefer to do when it means as far as leading singing, because I know that I'm not well versed in it. But I've done it when there's been no other men able or capable of doing it. Poorly, but I've done it. And I still do it with joy. But when, say, my girlfriend arrives, who knows how to sing, who understands music, along with Lucy and Joel, who also know how to sing and sing beautifully, start singing and they sing the melodies and they're harmonized, I shrink. And I'll sing, but I kind of shrink because I don't want to mess the harmony up. And I could not believe that when I was there in Tennessee, I did the opposite. I didn't stop to think. I was caught up in the joy. I was caught up in the realization of, man, this is a preview of heaven. Because all we're missing, obviously, is being in the presence of God and His holy angels. You realize God will be singing with us, right? We always talk about the angels, and we always imagine how the angels have beautiful voices, but have you stopped to think that God will be singing with us? The creator of music. He's going to be singing together with us because He too is going to be rejoicing that His children came home. It's going to be one beautiful, eternal family reunion. Of course the Father's going to sing in joy. Because we're going to sing like a family. The Van Trapps have nothing on us, right? But when you think about that, notice, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Because here's the other thing that I haven't mentioned yet. We sang the same songs every night. Literally, in the same order. Every night. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. Because we were there to sing and praise God. Didn't matter if it was the same songs, in the same order, even though the song leader was different. It didn't matter what we sung. Or, it does matter because it has to do with God. What I'm trying to say, it does not matter if it was the same psalm, song, or spiritual song. The matter was that we understood what we sung. And because we understood, we were able to sing with the Spirit. Because we knew what we were saying to our God, and we all thought alike, because we all sung with the same joy in the same zeal. We drew near, and we had that full assurance, our God, He is alive. Brother Kevin?
You said, I was caught up in the joy. You know, that's part of what you're talking about there, coming together for the best. It's not just an exercise that God says to be here, so I obey and I'm here. God says to sing, so I sing. It has to come from the heart, and it has to affect the emotion.
Yeah, and hence why Scripture says a true heart. Because if I would have been there like, oh, why do I have to sing? Doesn't matter the amount of people singing, I would have still been grouchy, and I would have been bitter, and asking myself, when can I get out of here? But that wasn't the case. But our time is up. They've already opened the door on us. So thank you all. May God bless you. We will continue this, God willing, next Sunday.